Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Welcome to our study tonight as we continue the study of end times. If you will look at your schedule of the events to take place before and after the return of Jesus the Messiah. So on our sheet, we're down to Roman numeral 2, letter G. The false prophet and one world church comes into full form. We saw last week the false prophet. Today, we shall look at the one world church. And we find this over in Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. I want to read that for you. And I would be the first to tell you that there are many difficulties in trying to understand this chapter and trying to come up with any degree of certainty is difficult, as is with many aspects of prophecy. So, as I have said in the past, take what I say and pray about it, search the scriptures. I do not claim infallibility at all, but it is my best understanding from my study of end times. It's called the Babylonian harlot, and we are seeking now to get some understanding of this in chapter 17, and let's read together. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. Here is a mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they received authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled." All right, there we have it. And what I believe we have, I believe what we have is a seven-part puzzle to try to figure out what is being talked about in this chapter 17. I believe we're going to see chapter 17 talks about the world religious system, the one world church that's symbolized as a harlot of Babylon. And I think as we unravel this mystery, we will come to understand what to look for in this one world church that will be coming on the scene of history just prior to the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. I believe the one world church will be growing during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And I believe it reaches its fullness, its climax, right at the midpoint, right before the Antichrist goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God. I believe what we're going to see tonight also is that the roots of the one world church are already in existence even today. And then we will conclude by looking at the doom of the one world church. There are 7 pieces to this puzzle. Let's put them together and see if we can find a picture. First, the angel speaks of the one world church as one great harlot who sits on many waters. Verses 1 and 2. Now, why is the one world church pictured as a harlot, as a prostitute? I believe it's because the one world church will be a prostituted form of the true church of Jesus Christ. The one world church will claim to be the true church. It will claim to be loyal to Jesus Christ. But in reality, she is a spiritual harlot. The one world church is unfaithful to Christ. It will be involved in whoredom with the world system. Now, in Scripture, it is fairly common for terms like harlot, prostitute, adulterer to be used symbolically as those who have spiritually departed from God and His truth. For example, over in Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 21, Isaiah says, how the faithful city has become a harlot. And he's speaking about Jerusalem, how they had abandoned God. Over in Jeremiah, chapter 3, we see another example of how Israel's faithlessness toward God is referred to as spiritual harlotry or spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 3, beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 9. The Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill, under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And he's referring to how they used to worship the idols in these high places. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all her adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she went and was a harlot also. And it came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And here it's talking about spiritual adultery, worship of idols, which were stones, and trees were shaped into idols. And so God is talking about their worship of idols as adultery. What is adultery but being unfaithful to your spouse, to the one you've committed to be your only spouse? You shall have no other spouse besides that one. We've committed ourselves to God to be His people. Israel was to be the people of God. Well, when they involved themselves in worship of other gods, false gods, idols, they were committing spiritual adultery. They were being harlots, spiritual harlots. And so the term is used many times in Scripture. When one is not spiritually faithful to God, he is considered a spiritual harlot, a spiritual prostitute. And so I think what we see here is we see this angel telling John that the coming world religious system will claim to be Christian, claim to be true to Christ, but in reality, she will be a fake, a sham. She will be a spiritual harlot. So that's our first clue. Look for the one world church to be a church that claims to be Christian. Claims to be Christian. Second, the one world church will have worldwide influence. Remember in verse 1, he says that she sits upon the waters, sits on many waters. Verse 15 tells us the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This tells me that the one world church will literally engulf people from all over the world. In verse 2, we see the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Remember, it's not sexual immorality, but spiritual immorality. You see, all those who are not Christians will be caught up in this spiritual immorality of this Babylonian harlot. People of every nation, every race, every political status, every economic level, every educational level will be caught up in the one world church. Now we have two parts of the puzzle. First, it will be a prostituted form of Christianity. Secondly, it will have worldwide influence. Third piece of the puzzle. The one world church has a close association with the Antichrist. Verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, this Babylonian harlot is seen sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, this scarlet beast is none other than the same beast we saw in chapter 13, which is the Antichrist. Now, the identity of this beast is further explained in verse 8, which refers to that fatal wound and his resurrection. When it says, and the beast you saw was, he was alive, is not, appeared to be dead, and is about to come up out of the abyss. Again, I think it's that indication when he appears to be resurrected, he will be embodied by the spirit of Satan himself. And he goes on in the last part of that verse, when they see the beast that was and is not and will come. So the Antichrist and his one world government will support the one world church. They will be hand in hand. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Now, we saw last week how closely the Antichrist and the false prophet will work together. That he will give the false prophet much power and authority, and the false prophet will use that power and authority to enhance the position of the Antichrist. And so here we see the one world government and the one world church, again, working together. The false prophet will do miracles to win people's allegiance to Christ. And now we have three parts of the puzzle. First, prostituted form of Christianity. Second, worldwide influence. Third piece, close political association with the one world government. It will promote a one-world government. Fourth piece of the puzzle, the one-world church will be wealthy. Verse 4, the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup gold cup full of abominations. So here, these are all symbols of wealth. The One World Church will not lack money or funds. The rich and the influential will contribute greatly to the One World Church. The One World Church will own lands and stocks and be a part of many industries. Money will not be a problem for the One World Church. Now, financial prosperity does not always mean God's blessings. We tend to think so, but Scripture teaches otherwise, as does history. Just because a organization has a lot of money doesn't mean God is the one blessing them. Now we have four parts to the puzzle. Claim to be Christian, but it's not. We'll have worldwide influence. We'll have close association with the one world government. It will be politically connected, politically involved, and it will promote the one world government, and it will be wealthy. Now the fifth piece of the puzzle. In verse 5, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. Here we are told not only is she a harlot, but a Babylonian harlot. Now, this describes the nature and character of this religious organization. Since it will be a prostituted form of Christianity, what religion will compose its core? It won't be Christian. It will only appear to be Christian, remember? But then what religion will form its core? It will be a form of the ancient mystery religion of ancient Babylon. That's why John refers to her as the mother of harlots, Babylon. It will be a form of Christianity that has been prostituted by joining itself to the religion of Babylon. The One World Church will no longer hold to the truth of God. It has joined itself to the satanic religion of ancient Babylon. Now, we need a little history lesson at this point. Now, Babylon began on the plains of Shinar under the dictatorship of a man named Nimrod, Tower of Babel. There, the first world religious center developed as mankind came together to build the Tower of Babel. Now, recent studies indicate this tower had astrological purposes, trying to find direction from the stars. If you want to look over in Isaiah chapter 47, you can see this is backed up, verses 12 and 13. Now, Nimrod's wife was named Semiramis. Now, she supposedly, supernaturally, conceived a son by a sunbeam. And she offered this son as the promised deliverer of the earth. Going back to Genesis 3:15 and that promise. Now, his name was Talmutz. And when Talmutz was grown, he was killed by a wild boar. His mother wept for 40 days, and then supernaturally, he was raised. And this story of Semiramis and Talmutz began the satanic cult worship of the mother and child that's spread throughout the world. And various cultures changed the names of this mother and child, but the essence of the ancient satanic Babylon religion remained unchanged. In Assyria, it was Ishtar and Talmutz. Phoenicia, it was Ashtaroth and Baal. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. But this worship of mother and child spread throughout the world and has lasted even until today. What then are some of the practices of this mystery religion of Babylon that we could expect to find in this one world church? Since that's the core of it, what practices from this ancient religion of Babylon would we find? One, the doctrine of purgatory. purgatorial purification after death. That someone goes to purgatory after death, and after they're there long enough and they've suffered long enough for their sins, then they get to go to heaven. That's what this ancient religion taught. Next, salvation by sacraments, such as priestly absolution. The priest has to forgive you of your sins. They practiced the sprinkling of holy water. They offered round cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They taught the celibacy of the priesthood and the use of bells and candles. And down through the ages, the center of the mystery religion of Babylon ended up in Rome. And when Julius Caesar became head of the state, he was also elected Pontifex Maximus. And that was the title given to the high priest of the ancient Babylon religion. It was passed on to succeeding Roman emperors down to the time of Constantine. In 312 A.D., Constantine said he saw a cross in the sky. And he interpreted the message from this cross to be, by this sign, conquer. Now, he became head of the Roman Empire, and he immediately declared Christianity the state religion. He was the emperor. He could do that. Now, this is what happened. Overnight, all these pagan temples and their practices were suddenly sucked into the name of Christianity. First temple of Babylon all of a sudden became First Christian Church overnight, because he said, from now on, Christianity is the state religion. So all the religions became under the name of Christian. Therefore, the church at Rome took over many of the pagan practices that were already going on with this mystery religion of Babylon. In fact, in 378 A.D., Damascus, Bishop of Rome, was appointed Pontifex Maximus. Now, the picture should be getting very clear to you about the One World Church by now. All right? Has a name of Christianity, but it's not so. Mixed with the religion of Babylon, mother-child worship, celibacy of priests, salvation through sacraments, holy water, purgatory. It's wealthy. It's close tied with the one world government, political influence, as a worldwide following. The sixth piece of the puzzle. The one world church will persecute and kill true Christians. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the witness of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. The one world church will persecute and kill true Christians. She will turn on Christians. Again, leading up to, and we saw the Antichrist persecutes Christians. And they will be working hand in hand in this endeavor. The seventh and last piece of the puzzle is found in verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Her headquarters will be in Rome. Rome has been known throughout history as the city on seven hills. And so I think John is telling us that the headquarters of the One World Church will be in Rome. Now let's look at the doom of the One World Church. She'll be in full form, full blessing, as we approach the midway of the tribulation. But the Antichrist is only using her. He wants no rivals. He wants to be worshipped as Christ. He wants to be considered God the Messiah. So this is what we see happening in verse 16. The ten horns which you saw, the beast, these will hate the harlot, will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. So the Antichrist, at the midpoint of the tribulation, when he is possessed by Satan and he needs a one-world church no more, he will destroy it and he will run into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. So the one-world church is headed for doom at the hands of the Antichrist. Now let's bring the picture a little closer, more clear, more into focus, the identity of this one world church. I was preaching this message back when I used to pastor in Phoenix City, and we were on the radio. We were on a Christian radio station. So the radio edited out this part. They were afraid of their Catholic listeners, I guess. But the Roman Catholicism, I am convinced, will be at the base of the one world church. Now, I have in my hand a few pages I took off the web yesterday. It actually comes from the British government. It's called the Foreign and Commonwealth Office, and it gives a breakdown of different countries. And I looked up the Holy See, Vatican City, just to see some things about it, to see how it fits in with what we've read about. Well, the Holy See of Vatican City, its government is ecclesiastical. The Pope exercises supreme legislative, executive, and judicial power. He's a dictator. Hopefully benevolent, but he's a dictator. Supreme power. Now, this is a United Kingdom government website here that I'm drawing this off of. The head of the state is Pope Benedict the 16th. They have a prime minister. They have a foreign minister. They are a member of international groups and organizations. They have observer status in the United Nations and the Council of Europe, as well as other places. The Vatican has its own railway station, its own security force, its own fire and ambulance services, its own daily newspaper, its own florist, its own chemist shop, its own supermarket, its own health services, its own observatory, its own bank, its own radio station. The Holy See is supported financially by contributions from 1.1 billion Roman Catholics throughout the world. Peter's Pence, the sale of postage stamps, souvenirs, museum admission charges, and the sale of publications. The Holy See is also involved in banking and financial activities and has its own bank. So, now, get a hold of this one, the political associations of the Catholic Church. Currently, the Holy See has full diplomatic relations with 173 countries. The European Union and the Sovereign Military Order of Malta. About half of these countries have resident ambassadors in Rome. And we, the United States, we have, this is a picture of our embassy in the Holy See. We have diplomatic relations with the Holy See. In February of this year, secularist campaigners will be marching to the Italian embassy in London today in a demonstration coinciding with one in Rome against the Vatican's intervention in Italian, European, and global politics. The protesters are gathering outside the capital's Natural History Museum in Cromwell Road at 2 p.m. Our aim is a Europe where people are free to practice their faith, but where no religion has privileged legal status and unique access to political power and influence. So as you can see, the Catholic Church is wealthy. They have their own bank. They already involved politically, have ambassadors in countries, full diplomatic relations with 173 countries. The Pope has already been talking with the Anglican Church to try to bring about some oneness and some unity. And so I think what we're going to see is, as we're approaching the end times, the Catholic Church is going to take on more prominence, more strength. And again, I'm not saying it is a one-world church today. I know there are Catholics who are Christians. I know some who are. But if you go to the teachings of the church, it's striking how many of those teachings parallel the ancient religion of Babylon. And how many of the things that John tells us seem to fit in the one-world church. All right, that brings us to the conclusion of our study tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we will move to the next point on our outline, which will be the one world political economic system that will come into full form.